Well, good morning. It's an early one, isn't it? I tell you what, we sure learn a lot about life from games. I know it's kind of a funny thing to say that, but one of the things that games have taught me is that when things get harder, you just consider it, I leveled up. The other thing is, once you get comfortable with the rules, something changes. My family and I just got a routine down. We just figured out how to get things going in the mornings. We were able to get all the kids here. I was able to be here 15 minutes before class started with two of my kids, but without my Bible. I had to turn right around and go back home and get it because I'm a little bit tired. And I'm very, very glad that you all are here because I know you're tired too. We lost an hour and I know I am feeling it. So thank you so much for being here this morning. All of the saints here are encouraged by your presence. And I know we got a lot of visitors with us this morning. And if you are a visitor, I want to say that it is important for us to say out loud why we're here. We are here because we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And in the inspired Word of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He promised that there would be a people who would be redeemed or bought back from their own arrogant sins back into His fellowship to be a people for His own name. And we believe that we can be that people. And we believe that we can be that people by following the things that are instructed to us in the New Testament and by following the great example that we have. And so as we read about in the New Testament, so we have done this morning, we went to God with those things that we know that are too heavy for us to carry, knowing that He can take care of those things. We were able to give of our limited funds for the authorized works of the church. We were able to go to God and to speak to one another, blending our voices and our minds together in hymns. And I'm so glad that Brandon worked as hard as he did to find hymns that were appropriate for my lesson this morning. Not only that, but he found songs I didn't know. And so that's a whole lot of fun. Learning about new hymns is always very interesting. And so I am so glad that you are here this morning. Another thing that we are able to learn about life from games is sportsmanship. Isn't that kind of a difficult thing to teach children? And games helps us to do that. When you play a game with your kids, you have to weigh out all of the costs and benefits of letting the game go as designed, or maybe letting them win a few of them. You want them to be glad about their success, and you want to prepare them for real life. And now, I understand when you play games, you've got to let them lose a few times so they can understand real life. All games have winners and losers. Well, I guess they're kind of taking that away from games at school. But when we were kids, games all had winners and losers. And that taught us about real life. We don't do our kids a favor by letting them win everything without ever letting them have the benefit of getting better. Life is not always fair, and it's not as fair as we're trying to be, and we need to kind of get used to that. Well, the other thing is we can let them win sometimes. It's very selfish of me to play a game with my kids and have my ego involved in it. I mean, they're my kids, right? I can let that go. I can let my kids win a few of those games. My ego is not bound up on whether I won a game of checkers, chess, or anything with my son. How interesting that our egos do get wrapped up if we let other people in the world win, though. You know, we don't do that with other people. You and I still have some lessons to learn about losing some things. We need to learn lessons about who we are, and we need to learn about sportsmanship and dealing with people in the world. We don't like to lose. We will almost do anything to keep from losing, especially if we think the outcome of our struggles with others is unfair. You guys notice that? How often we'll do that? Something will happen in the world, but I gotta make sure I come out on top. Why? Because I deserve it. It's fair. If that guy wins after he treated me like that, that's just unfair, and I'm just not gonna let that happen. No, we serve a just God. And God's justice involves revenge. People in this world might be unfair. Indeed, life often is unfair. But God is not. We can be obsessed with taking our own revenge. You and I can be so ready to get back at so-and-so. Why? Because he hurt me. I can be so ready to treat my own spouse. She does something I don't like, I'm going to turn right around and do something I know that she doesn't like. I will leave my towel on the bathroom floor. Why? Because I'm a little bit upset. She didn't get up when I wanted her to. Okay, well, right. But the problem is, I've got my ego wrapped up on whether I won with my spouse. We need to get over that. We need to grow up a little bit. We need to learn to let someone else win. And I think the most important thing we need to learn is we need to learn to let God win. And to do that, we need to remember some things about God's justice. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about letting God win because He's just. The first thing about God's justice that you and I need to remember is that God's justice, including His vengeance, it protects His persecuted people. Did you know that God wants you to win? No, really, I know. I don't know. We don't talk about that very often. Sometimes when we talk about God, we talk about God with His hand hovering over us, waiting for us to mess up one time. Boom, He's got us. And that's not who God is. God wants us to win. He's looking out for the interests of His faithful people. Those people who are hurting His faithful, you'd better look out. God's vengeance, it moves us to both meekness and mercy, knowing that God is on our side and He is the most powerful thing in the entire universe means what? It means I don't have to be. Isn't that why we don't like to lose? Because we don't want to look weak? I have to be strong. I can't be seen as weak. But if I realize I'm serving the strongest thing that anything can imagine, I don't have to be strong all the time. I can let Him be strong and I can continue to do what He says. The third thing about God's justice I want us to remember, it reminds us of the righteousness that He requires of me. You know, I have to remember, I have to take in mind that I'm not the only person that God is looking out for. God is looking out for other people. And if God is looking out for other people, I better not be in their prayers for God's justice to come down on me. I don't want to be on the receiving end of His justice. This idea that God's vengeance protects His persecuted people, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32 is a very interesting song. We call it the Song of Moses. And what it did is it predicted all of the successes and failures, focusing on the failures, of Israel and what they were going to go through as they were trying to figure out how to maintain and keep God's laws. In verse 34 of Deuteronomy chapter 32, that's Deuteronomy chapter 32, I'm going to start reading in verse 34, and I hope you read along with me. Is it not laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine, and retribution in due time. Their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. For the Lord will vindicate His people, and will have compassion on His servants. When He sees that their strength is gone, and there is none remaining, bond or free, He will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they have sought refuge? Talking about the nations persecuting His people. Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings. Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place, even in talking to His own people. See now that I am He. And there is no God besides me. And it is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who will heal. Indeed, there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Indeed, I lift up my hand to heaven, and I say, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword, and my hand takes hold on justice, I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. I will make sure my arrows drunk. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword will devour flesh. For the blood of the slain and the captives and the long-haired leaders of the enemy, rejoice, O nations with His people, for He will avenge the blood of His servants and will render vengeance on His adversaries and will atone for His land and His people. In foretelling the people of Israel about the difficulties they would face and the hardships that they would face when they disobeyed God and He punished them, He is describing the events that were going to happen about 1,000 years in their future. But we can see that even with all of the hard things that happened, it was always for their benefit. Even with him punishing them using these other nations, it was for their ultimate renewal once they had been humbled. Finally, they have to get it. Wait a minute. The only God that can ever really save me is the real one. So these attacking nations who had been a tool in that, they would be punished for their cruelty. Why? Because God is always just. So after his discipline on Israel, his vengeance would once again save his special people. They would once again have his protection after they had made a penitent return. They would learn learn his ways and come back. So it was not only a national relationship, because it was also a personal one. So God's righteousness includes revenge on those who had persecuted his special people. This continues in Psalm 18. If you look in the 18th Psalm, I'm really glad that Cody was able to talk about David being a man after God's own heart. It is important for us to remember that, because what we can see in David is that he always relied on God's justice. In the first three verses of the 18th Psalm, we can read about this. It is Psalm 18, starting in verse 1. He says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." What does he say? "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." David not only believes in God, but he trusts him to be the protection that he needs from other people who attack him. This is why reading the Psalms is such a great exercise, because sometimes we forget that God is a stronghold. We forget that God is a place that you and I can go to. When you and I are having a hard time, maybe we're having a hard time with people who just don't like us. Maybe they're unfair. Maybe they make our lives very difficult. Don't we look to ways that we can scheme our way out of that? It makes me so sad that one of the most popular management books in the entire world right now is The Art of War. Have you guys ever read The Art of War? I know most management people have. It is about selfishness, looking out for number one and taking down the other guy. As saints, we don't do that. We go to God for our protection, and he's the one who takes care of us. And that is a completely different approach. Let's go ahead and finish up this, and starting in verse 46 in Psalm 18. As he wraps this psalm up, verses 46, we'll read through 50. "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who executes vengeance for me and subdues peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Surely you lift me up above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing great praises to your name. He gives great deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever." This is why we see David as a man of faith. You know, sometimes we can focus only on his mistakes, but the truth is that he was a sincerely faithful man who put his trust in God and was not afraid to sing about it. This is a man who would sing about loving God. When we talk about manliness, do we think somebody who's going to sing songs about loving God? And sometimes we get this idea that maybe I'm a little bit too manly to be singing "Jesus Loves Me." That's not what David said. He says, "I love you, God." Why? "Because you protect me." Was David a tough guy? You bet he was. He was a warrior. He was the king. Could he do anything in the world he wanted to do? Could he take his own vengeance? Oh, yes, he could. But what did he say? "I trust God to take care of this situation." So David, even as king, relied on God's sure promise of his salvation over the enemies. And he says, both in the inside of Israel and without, that is both enemies foreign and domestic, he knew that he could not face all of his troubles on his own, and he didn't try. because he knew that he could put those things up to God. So even though he was anointed and obedient, David relied on the Lord's revenge because he knew that it was not his own justice being carried out. Let's go ahead and look in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61 is a little bit of a fulfillment of that song of Moses we read about earlier. In the 61st chapter of Isaiah chapter 61, we can read about God's vengeance, especially in protecting his people, starting in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. You say, wait. I thought you were going to be talking about God's vengeance. But you're going to this passage about the gospel. This is what Jesus says about himself. This isn't vengeance stuff. This is good news. This is gospel stuff. Verse 2. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, plantings of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Did you know that the gospel had an element of revenge? Well, we don't think about that very often, do we? We talked about, we heard some good gospel preaching, and it was all about mercy, grace, love, kindness, all those things are there. There is also vengeance wrapped up in the gospel. The restoration promises are right in line with those things that were in the Song of Moses. The people were about to be going into captivity for 70 years. God was going to bring them out again and then bring vengeance on their enemies. Now, of course, that's not at all that's going on here. Like many prophecies, this has a dual fulfillment. Because the promise of the restoration of Israel contained an element of vengeance on Babylonian oppressors, but also on the oppressors for the saints who would be removed from the bondage of sin. Think about that for a minute. We can trust God's goodness because He saves us from slavery and He stops our oppressors. The gospel has an element of God's vengeance. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see this as an idea that even Paul relied on when talking to those who were faithful in difficult circumstances. And when I say difficult circumstances, when I talk about persecution, I'm not talking about what is usually referred to as persecution in our political talk back and forth. I'm talking about real, serious, capital P persecution. As in people being hurt for what they believed and what they did. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want to read this great praise of the church in Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's start reading in verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. I want to say that again. Bears repeating. Pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day. And to be marveled at among all those who believe, for our testimony among you was believed. God will take care of His faithful who face hard times. We have it pretty easy in this country right now. Right now. I do not know how long that will last. I do not know what the future will be. You and I who occasionally fall into the temptation of watching the news, we get worried, don't we? We get frustrated. What's happening to the way the world treats those who are trying to do the right thing? And it can be, we need to do something. We need to fix this. We need to step out. No. We need to trust that God takes care of this. We need to rely on Him because He said He would take care of it. Saints can take comfort in God's vengeance and then turn around and be faithful among persecution. This provided them an ability to stand firm in the gospel, knowing that the oppressors would one day be stopped by God who was providing for His people. So God's retribution in favor of the righteous, it should fuel our dedication and faithfulness. You know, it says that this is a plain indication of God's judgment that they were worthy. When you and I face persecution, do we say, wow, I'm really glad that God sees me worthy of persecution? No, we say, God, what are you doing? Why is this happening to me? Why are you doing this? What a different attitude that Paul talks about here. But we also need to remember that God's vengeance, it moves us to meekness and mercy. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 should remind us of some things. We should be pretty familiar with the words of this this passage. Leviticus chapter 19. In Leviticus chapter 19, I want to start reading in... I'm not going to read the entirety of this section, but starting in verse 9, you have these laws to the people about how to be just and to be righteous. And he says, you're not going to reap the harvest, you shall not reap the very corners. You should gather the gleanings, nor shall you gather the gleanings, because they're going to be able to take care of those who have need, the needy and the stranger. He tells them they're not going to steal or deal falsely. He says you're not going to swear falsely by his name. He says you don't oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night till morning. So over and over again, he's talking about how to be just, how to be righteous, how to reflect his values. But notice what he says starting in verse 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, you and I know the love your neighbor as yourself part, don't we? Jesus talked about that. But notice that's in a context. The context is respecting God's values, acting toward one another in ways that take care of other people. And he says right here, he says, don't bear grudges and do not take your own revenge. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. When was the last time you considered those two ideas to be one and the same? That loving your neighbor as yourself is the same as not taking your own revenge. Because that is certainly what he's doing here. He says that's the same idea. This is one of the two great commandments. There is a reason this is repeated so often by those who speak for God. Why does it have to be repeated? Because it's hard to do. People do not want to let go of hurts and past slights. They want to get even. They want to hold grudges. God is the only one in the position to bring about right justice. So loving our neighbor as ourselves, by God's definition, involves not taking our own revenge. It means not holding a grudge when we are wronged. God's law provided ways for things to be made right. He's not unjust. The law had ways, and even all civil laws work to bring about justice. But God's laws allowed His people to love one another and let things go. Romans chapter 12 says a very similar thing. In Romans chapter 12, and in fact, it goes even beyond that. And I want to notice here, we don't just not take our own revenge, but notice what he says in Romans chapter 12. Of course, all of Romans 12 is predicated on the blessings and mercy we have from God. In salvation in Christ, we have all these mercies, and then he starts to make application. But notice what he says. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. Beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This goes beyond just the don't take revenge when people act badly. He says, you see them act badly toward you, and you turn around and do good things for them. How much more freeing is that? How much energy do you and I expend on feeling slighted and how we're going to get even and how we're going to fix this situation, how we're going to fix that guy's little red wagon? And man, it eats us up. It keeps us up at night. How am I going to fix this situation? And it's anxiety. How much freer is it to find ways to do good things for somebody? That guy was terrible to me. I'm going to pay for his lunch. This person treated me so terribly. They lied about me. I'm going to tell other people good things about him. Somebody snubbed me. They didn't say hi to me. I'm going to go out of my way to say hi to them because I love them. Having an appropriate attitude about ourselves and others, it promotes working for peace. What do I really want for other people depends on what I want for myself. Would I really rather have someone get justice on me? Or would I rather them look for ways to not only forgive, but to have peace with me? You know, you and I are never going to win someone over by being more evil or tough or even more wily than them. You and I are never going to make a friend with someone and be close to our brothers and sisters if I'm trying to prove how tough I can be. I can make friends with someone if I'm going to ignore how tough they are and be soft. But it requires me relying on God's justice, doesn't it? And there are several other places that talk about this, including Luke chapter 6, and I think we've heard a lot of them. But I want to also move to something else. It is important for you and I to remember, regarding this idea of God's justice, is that God's justice and vengeance, it reminds us of the righteousness that He requires in us. Turn to Isaiah, the first chapter. Isaiah, the first chapter. If you want to get a grasp on what was going on in Israel and why they ended up going into captivity, Isaiah gives you a pretty good rundown. The first couple of chapters are withering. In Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 2, Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth. Okay, this heavens and earth thing, under the law, when they instituted the law, he says, I call heavens and earth to be a witness against you. So he's calling the witnesses is what he's doing. He said, for listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks, sons I have reared up and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. They had completely alienated God from their thinking and from their actions. And what do you think their behavior ended up looking like? Starting in verse 21, he describes it. How the faithful city has become a harlot. She who was full of justice, righteousness once lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your drink diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow's plea come before them. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, declares, ah, I will be relieved of my adversaries. I will avenge myself on my foes. I will also turn my hand against you, and will smelt away your dross as with lye. I will remove all your alloy, and I will restore your judges as the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. After that you will be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city. This is not just about their loyalty to God. This is not just about God being petty. This is real justice. Why? Because when we abandon God's laws, we take it out on other people. Other people are hurt when you and I sin. You guys catch that? Other people are hurt when you and I sin. His nation had walked away from him and his laws, and they ended up hurting one another. He needed to make a separation, the idea of smelting, removing the alloy. You have to use fire to melt metal to take out the impurities. He says, oh, I am going to melt you. And I'm going to remove the things that are bad there. His laws require justice because justice is in his nature. So it was appropriate for this nation who had become disloyal. So by defying God's will, disobeying his requirements, it required revenge for him to remain just. You guys catch that? There is no way he could continue to be just and ignore the actions they had gone into. And if you want more information on that, Jeremiah chapter 5 and 9 describe that abundantly. And it's easy for us to think, oh wow, man, they were terrible. And God had to do something about them. But I'm glad that I don't have to worry about that. I mean, isn't it great that God doesn't work that way anymore? Isn't it good that God doesn't judge his people first? But he does. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You and I have to remember that we serve the same God. That his righteous requirements did not go away in the new covenant, but in fact are that much more important. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice what he says here. Starting in verse 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not good. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. Why? Because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. He says you need to understand your requirement to keep yourself in sexual purity in the way that you deal with other people. Why? Because God avenges that. We do not tell ourselves the truth that we are defrauding other people when we use our bodies in manners that are not appropriate. When we pretend to engage in a relationship that is set aside for marriage, and we do it flippantly, we are taking advantage of another person, and God brings about justice for that thing. God's people don't use their bodies to harm and take advantage of their brethren. One of the reasons being is that God avenges them on us, and I do not want to be on the receiving end of someone's request for justice, knowing this God. So God's righteousness and his vengeance encourages us to have proper esteem and respect for others, especially our brethren. But that's not the only thing. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, we have another reminder about God. I'm going to end up in this passage. It's a little bit of a longer reading, but I'm going to go ahead and make the whole thing. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 26. For if we go on sitting willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And sometimes we think, well, I'm glad that's not us. Isn't that great? They died. That was it for them. How awesome grace is that we get to not have to deal with that. He says, hold on a minute. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? That's the Trinity, or what sometimes we'll call the Trinity. This is the God in three persons, all three. How much more punishment do you think we'll be deserving? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet, in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith preserving to the end. When he says go on sinning willfully, he's not talking about engaging in the problems that he's talking about walking away and deciding to shortchange the great salvation he's provided for us. If you and I think that we can ignore his requirements and walk away from his great salvation and not face his wrath, we are wrong. We have the same choice ahead of us as they did. Will we remain faithful? The great blessings we have in regard to salvation are nullified if we abandon our faithfulness. If we walk away from God's great gifts, then His vengeance awaits us. So God's protection is contingent on our patience and loyalty to His promise of salvation. This morning, you have an opportunity to ask yourself a very important question. Every morning, I have the opportunity to ask myself this same question. Where do you stand in relation to God's vengeance? I talked about letting God win, but here the truth is, God's going to win. Period. Will you win with Him? Will you be protected as one of His persecuted people? Will you stand up enough so that people who are going to persecute you will have an opportunity to do it? I think most of us just find a good enough way to duck down so we don't get seen. Do we trust in His protection to stand up? Will you let it move you to meekness and mercy? Will you lose and be okay with it? Because you know God will handle that. Will you stop trying to exercise your own fleshly strength in getting revenge, or will you trust God because He's looking out? Will you be reminded of the righteousness that He requires? God judges. He judges all people fairly. He judges His own people pretty tough. He requires a lot out of us. How are we going to respond to that? So when God wins, will you win with Him? You can be on God's side this morning. If you have never studied the Bible, we would love to study the Bible with you. And you'll see the Bible tells you the truth about life. If you study the Bible, then you know what you need to do. You know that you can come forward today, knowing for sure that Jesus is the King, He's the Savior, He's the Son of God. And you can say out loud what you know to be true. Say, "I'm going to follow Him with everything for as long as I'm on this earth." And you can say, "The life I've been living has been imperfect before Him. And I need to take that failure of your life, and I have crucified on the cross with Him and buried in the waters of baptism. And then I can ask God to raise me up a brand new creature, ready for a life of loving His justice." Now, if at one time you had followed Him, if at one time you had said, "I'm going to follow Him," if you had become one of His people, and yet you have engaged yourself in a way that is against His ways, don't wait until He brings justice in the end. Be on the right side of His justice, and you can do that this morning. If you have a spiritual need, please make it known now as we stand and as we sing.